can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we'll be looking at this chapter. We're going to be doing an overview today, and then next week we'll be going back and looking at some of the key passages again. A couple of weeks ago we were talking about ambassadors. And what are ambassadors? Ambassadors are agents of the highest rank of a foreign government for a special and temporary assignment. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about ambassadors having a ministry, not their ministry, but the ministry of the one who sent them. We talked about they bring the message of their master, whoever has sent them. They have a mission, compelling, calling, asking folks to be reconciled, to work with restoration with their master. And so this week, as we're looking at 2 Corinthians, one author writes, he says, we're agents with the highest rank. We've been adopted and joint heirs with Christ. We are of a government, not of this world. And he quotes Isaiah 9:6, where it says, the increase of his government, there will be no end. He's been given a name above all other names. We're on a special temporary assignment. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so as we start to think about this as ambassadors, and we are ambassadors of Christ, starting in our text this morning, in verse 1, we see this week the cry of the ambassador. Verse 1, it says, working together with him, talking about God. We work together with God because we're on God's mission, on God's ministry. Paul says, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I'll listen to you. And on the day of salvation, I'll help you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, as we start to look at this text right here, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the Corinthian church. And so as he speaks to the Corinthian church, you can read this and almost wonder if he thinks they're saved. You know, as Baptists, we believe that once we've been placed in Christ for all eternity, we're saved forevermore. And one folk say, you know, once saved, always saved. There's a lot to that. And this is true. We do believe this as Baptists. But Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there are many folks. And I want to encourage you, if you can, to turn to Matthew 7:15 as we look at, before we get into all text, really, what does God say about folks who have been saved? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravishly wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, the context of this, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. But listen what he says, and it's a tribute to many. He says, not everyone who will say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons. In your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so what we see here is someone who claims to be a Christian. And if you notice, this is the false teachers. Notice what he says about them. He says, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we performed many miracles? Friends, that was Judas. Judas did all of that, and yet on that day he will spend eternity in hell as he's there right now. Friends, that's because he rejected what God had for him. What did he reject? He reject, as he says here, I would declare to him, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some folks will say, well, Brother Johnny, we got saved, and then we acted real bad, and we had a sin, and we got outside the arms of God. That's not possible. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for His children, He died for all their sins. Their past sin, their present sin, and their future sin. God wiped it all out in one clean sway. So when we're saved by God's grace, we're saved for eternity. Now, does that mean we can go off the beaten path? Sure. And we'll be disciplined by God. And God will bring us back in line where He wants us to be. But the reality is, God knows us. Once He knows us and loves us and saved us, we can't ever lose our salvation. Notice what He says here, though. Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, that's the difference. You see, when someone doesn't know you, Jesus says, I don't know you. What He's talking about there is He's saying, you never were part of my family. Judas was never part of his family. You remember what Judas did? Judas stole. Judas was a thief. Judas was a liar. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was a... whatever you want to put in there, that's what Judas was. Why? Because he never really followed Christ. But friends, that's not those that Paul's talking about here in Corinthians. So we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 6. What we see here is Paul is talking about believers, but notice what he says about them. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, he's not talking vain like they lost their salvation, not vain like they're not going to be saved. He's talking about in vain and that it's not working with them. You see, what had happened was these folks had been saved by the grace of God, and yet they weren't doing anything with it because they were too much focused on themselves. They were selfish. We know that from the book of 1 Corinthians. You go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and they're full of self. Everything's about them. Everything's about what they want. They're like big babies, you know. And they don't get what they want, so then they're ugly and they're mean and they're arrogant. And they do all these things and they're focused on self. And basically what's happening here is that the grace of God is being wasted on them because they're not doing anything for God. That's what Paul's talking about here. The New American Commentary cites a Greek scholar. He says this about this verse. He says, he receives grace into a vacuum, who does not work with it, who does not give it his heart, and who through sloth makes that grace ineffectual by not doing all that he can do to express it in good works. You see, what happens is this. When we're not working with God, we're not following God, we're not obeying God, we're not working on behalf of God, we're not giving it our whole heart, then what's happening is all salvation is being rendered ineffective and that is spreading to others. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody that's ever played any sports, you know, you get on a ball court or you're on a football field and you know somebody don't want to be there. Maybe their mama made them come to play football with you that day. And they're out there and, you know, I remember when I was coaching the Little League Baseball, some of the kids, you know, that wanted to play, they always played the infield. The other kids in the outfield, they're picking flowers. You know what I'm talking about. They're out there picking flowers. Everybody's playing baseball. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be part of this game. They're just here because their mama made them come and their daddy made them come. Friends, that's the picture we have of the Corinthian church. They got saved by the grace of God, but they're not doing anything. They're selfish. They're self-centered. Paul says, listen, I urge you, I cry out to you, I'm encouraging you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't sit on your frozen chosen. You are God's people. You're to work with God. You're to do what God has called you to do. That's the cry of the ambassador. But he doesn't just cry out. He has a commitment of lifestyle. He lives a lifestyle of example to live like Christ. And we see this in verses 3 through 10. Notice what he says, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. You see, what it means there, no cause, is a stumbling block. You know, if you work in a nursery and say one of the kids wanted to get over here, the picture is that you put a little block in their way. And those poor little kids would try to get around the block and they'd go to step on it and they'd fall down. That's the picture we got here. Paul says, listen, we as the apostles, we as the men of God, we as the preachers, we as the leaders of the church, we give no cause for offense in anything. We don't put any stumbling blocks for people to get to Christ. We don't do anything, as he says here, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Why? Because we're living like Christ. And in verses 4 through 10, he gives us three examples of living like Christ. First off, he talks about the endurance of suffering. He says in verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. We're not stumbling blocks, we're servants in much endurance. And so what is an endurance? The endurance of suffering. First off, he's got a general suffering here, in afflictions and hardships and distress. You know, that's just your general suffering as people of God. It's just people in general are going to suffer. You know, this morning I got up. It was cold outside. You know, being the kind heart I am, I went outside and I turned on the heat in my car so my lovely wife wouldn't have to ride in cold. You know, I know Brother Tim does that all the time. You know, thoughtful men of God. And you see, the point of the matter is, but it's some affliction. It's cold. Well, everybody woke up this morning, it was cold, except for you people got your car in the garage. Amen? Point being is this. It's affliction. It's all kind of affliction. It afflicts everybody, but we all deal with it. And hardships. Let me tell you something. You got kids, you got hardships. Listen, they may not be bad, but they're getting their chin busted. They're getting their neck hurt. They're getting in wrecks. They're getting in all kind of stuff. Oh, goodness. I'm going to tell you, hardships come to everybody. And distress. Listen, we all got distressful times. You know, while I was in Louisiana, I had the opportunity to go visit. I'd asked some of you guys to pray for me. I had a man I went to see. He's dying of cancer. He's probably going to be with the Lord in the next 30 to 60 days, but he wasn't saved. And I went to visit him, and the Lord, he prayed to receive Christ. And his wife, the next week when I called back, she said he had peace and was ready to go be with the Lord. You know, and that's a wonderful thing. But we all are going to have distress. This is part of life. It's part of living. We got to endure this general suffering. But second, we see that we also have to endure this suffering from the gospel. It's object of mistreatment. Notice what he says there. Beatings. Imprisonment, riots. You know, the point of the matter is they were being mistreated because of the gospel. Now, not everybody gets that. Only the Christian who's living for God's glory, who's in the midst of the battles, they get punished like Paul did. You know, he's suffering from people who don't want the gospel. He's being beat on. He's being in prison. He's got these things. We'll come back to this another time. But in general, this is the gospel. He has to endure this mistreatment for the gospel and this suffering. And then we see the final set of three as we look at this is basically his missionary labor. This is what he does himself. Notice what it says here. He says that in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger. You know, when we're talking about labor, we're talking about exercising energy. For the gospel's sake, it's something that comes from within, not without. You're having to sweat. You're having to do the gospel work. You're doing the things as a Christian, and so it's hard. Paul says in sleeplessness. Listen, if you're really serving the Lord and you're serving other people, there are going to be times when you're going to want to sleep, but you're not going to be able to sleep because you're praying for people and you're helping people. In hunger, Paul, there were times when Paul, and we see it in the life of Jesus and the apostles, where they're doing so much ministry, they didn't even have time to eat. Friends, those are the general suffering that Paul endured living like Christ. He endured suffering. But also Paul had in verses 6 and 7, he lived the ethical life of Jesus and his character. Paul speaks of this in verse 6 and 7. He says, in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love and the word of truth and the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You see, what Paul's talking about, he's living a life in the Spirit. Not only was he enduring suffering, but his ethical life looked like the Holy Spirit. Everywhere as he went, he was walking in the Spirit. He was gentle. He was kind. He was pure. His motives were righteous. And in that lifestyle, Paul lived as his commitment to the as an ambassador to Christ. And then in verses 8 through 10, we see the extremes that Paul had to live by. He says in verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You see, what has happened is Paul's point in verses 3 through 10 is that he's living a lifestyle of Christ and enduring suffering. He's living a lifestyle of Christ in his motives and in his manners and his ethical content. He's living a lifestyle of Christ in a sense that he's living extremes. You know, in one sense, he's poor, but then he's making others rich. And the point being is, as we see this, is that his sacrifice has a purpose for it. His sacrifice as the ambassador of God is to make Jesus famous around the world. And that's why he's doing what he's doing. And so as Christians, you have to ask yourself the question, am I suffering for the glory of God? Am I living in such a way ethically that people look at me and I don't cause a stumbling block to anyone? Am I living a life of extreme, or am I living a good life, the American dream? Friends, God's called us out to be the ambassador of Christ. And then last from all texts, as we see here, the caution of the ambassador. Verses 11 through 18, Paul writes, All mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. All heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us. You are restrained only in your own affections. Now in a life exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I have affection for you. I've done nothing to hurt you. I've only tried to help you. And now I want to help you. Listen what he says in verse 14. All this first 13 verses has really been coming around to this verse 14 because this is really what he wanted to say. But he was laying a foundation to tell them, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? None. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever? None. Well, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And therefore, come out from their midst and be separated, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The point being is that the church in Corinth was in the middle of a society even more corrupt than ours, but very corrupt like ours. And you see what was taking place during that was pornography, fornication, all these different things were taking place in the city of Corinth. It was wicked and vile. Matter of fact, as you remember from our first study of 1 Corinthians, they had the Corinthian girls talking about they were prostitutes for the prince, for the temple. And every folks, as they came through Corinth, they had all this wickedness. And what was happening is the Corinthian church was letting it affect them. They were starting to become part of it. They were part of the society. They were not separating as the people of God. They were blending in with the society. And I'm afraid that's where we're at today as churches. Most of the churches today that we see, what is happening is that they're partnering up with the world. Paul says, listen, we're not to partner up, we're not to yoke, we're not to come alongside people who are anti-Christ. You say, Brother Johnny, what do you mean anti-Christ? Well, let me tell you something. Whenever you have someone that's preaching against Christ or preaching against the gospel, then they're anti-Christ. And we're not to be part of them. You say, well, Brother Johnny, I'd have to leave this world then. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus across the street. We need to love on them. We need to be their friend and be a good neighbor. The folks down in the apartment, the people in the school system, the people at work, people that don't know the Lord, even people that are a bunch of heathen. You know what I'm talking about. We're to love them in the Lord. We're to pray for them. We're to be their friend. We're to help them at work. We're to be part of, but we're not supposed to be partners with them. You see, we don't yoke up with them. Why? Because they're going to take you away from God. You see, it's like a guy one time, he was trying to quit drinking. And I told him, I said, the first thing you got to do is quit going to happy hour. He said, Brother Johnny, well, I'm not going to drink. I said, but if you go there, you will drink eventually. And you know what happened? He didn't believe me. And after a few weeks, he was back drinking. Why? Because he was yoking up with unbelievers. You see, when you've been called out by God, you've been saved by God's grace, you're called out to live a life of holiness. You can't partner up with those things. Why? Because remember the first verse. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You see, when you start to partner up like that, you have no effect. You have no effect in their lives. You have no impact in their lives. You have nothing in their lives. You can't talk to them about things of faith because they don't hear from you. Why? Because you're part of them. You see, when you're partnering up with them, what's happening is they're dragging you down. And they're dragging you away from God. And we as the people of God, we have this promise from God. He says, what? Come out from them and I'll be your Father. Come out from them and I'll be your God. When God saves us by His grace, we got to come out. And we can't associate. It's not that we don't witness. It's not that we don't love. But we can't be partners with those who are anti-Christ or distorting the gospel. Let me just give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. Just recently, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he went and spoke at this conference. This conference is a Word of Faith conference. These are people who make their money raping God's people. And he went and participated with them. And he told them, he said, you know, there are a lot of things we don't agree on, but I want to talk to you about revival. How can you talk to somebody about revival when they're not saved? How can you talk to somebody about revival when they're false teachers? You can't. If you get an opportunity and you go to talk to someplace like that, like me, you know, I told somebody, he said, would you go preach in a Catholic church? Absolutely, I'd go preach. But I'm not talking about our kinship. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about their need for Christ. I'll go preach anywhere as they let me preach Christ. I'll go preach. It doesn't matter where it's at. I'll go preach. As long as I can preach what I'm called to preach, I will preach it. But I'm not going to go in there and act like we're buddies. I'm not going to go in there and act like we're partners. Why? Well, number one, it's for the body of Christ. There may be somebody in there who's a brand new believer and they don't understand there's a difference. Friends, there's got to be a clear distinction. That's why I love Dr. Moeller. Dr. Moeller went to Brigham Young. It's a Mormon university. He went there and stood in front of me. He said, listen, we may not go to heaven together, but we can go to jail together. You got another gospel. You know what, friends? We got to be bold. We got to stand up for God. We got to come out from that. We can't play nice because what's happening is people are going to hell because we're playing nice instead of telling the truth. Now, we don't have to be ugly about it. We don't have to be in their face, but we have to speak truth. And we can't partner with those who are going to discredit the ministry that God's called us to. We can't participate with them. It's like churches that are supporting homosexuality. Praise God. First Baptist Greenville, we kicked them out. He said, Brother Johnny, you mean? Let me tell you something. If I'd have been the president of South Carolina Baptist, they'd been kicked out a long time ago. They should have been gone. You know why? They've been supporting this junk for years, but finally they got crazy and put it in their bylaws. They had a same-sex marriage at their church. Listen, they're not a church. They're not preaching the gospel. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. And they're sending people to hell. And all those people that gather up in that church, they're not hearing the gospel. I remember when I worked at First Pres in Slidell. I'll never forget as long as I lived. I went to work there. I thought all Presbyterians were conservatives. And I was just going there for a few months to help out. So I moved to South Carolina. And I'll never forget, I got in there. And man, those people, they didn't even believe the Bible was true, about half of them. But what was sad is they had about half of them that were truly saved. But they had been saturated with this garbage for so long that they no longer had any life in them.
They didn't even worry about the gospel. You know what they worried about? Well, are we going to have the greens for Christmas? And I'm not against greens for Christmas, but you know what? That ain't the gospel. Are we going to have pretty lights here in the church for Christmas? Are we going to have Alcatada? Are we going to have this? Are we going to have that? Never once did I ever hear somebody from their pulpit preach the gospel. I was there 6 months before I moved to South Carolina. I never heard the gospel from their pulpit for 6 months, except the time I preached. Now I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm telling you the truth. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you. Friends, it was shocking that Christian people would come to a church where the gospel wasn't preached. But that's what had happened. Praise God, that church is closed down. It's no longer there. They're not influencing people to go to hell because that's what they were doing. I said, Brother Johnny, you kind of harsh this morning. I'm just being honest with you. I'm trying to help you, help myself to come out from these things that we're not supposed to be part of. You see, part of the Corinthian church's struggle was fornication. Listen, we live in a culture where you can have pornography on anything you want. You can have it on your phone. You can have it on your computer. You can buy books. They got trash all over. I went in a grocery store the other day, or a little commercial store, and they had books in there. It shocked me. I said, bro, you need to cover that trash up. Ain't nobody wants to see that. By the way, for you men, let me tell you what your wife thinks about you when you look at pornography. This is what she thinks. Adultery. Because that's what it is. It's flat out adultery. The Corinthians, they were all in that. They were just doing ungodly things. Paul's called us. The Lord Jesus saved us to come out from that. We're not to be participating in fornication. Why? Because that's not God's best for us. That's not God's plan for us. He wants us to be people of purity. And listen, the moment that you start to sleep with others and you're not married in a covenant marriage relationship with them is the moment you become blind. You say, Brother Johnny, what are you talking about? I'm talking about spiritually. You become blind. The moment you start to do that, you think you're walking with God. You're not walking with God. What's happening is you're walking down a road and you don't even realize God done left you. You're on a road to suffering. You're on a road to destruction. You're on a road that's going to mess up your family life. You're on a road that down the road you're going to have to tell your kids, you know. Later on when they become teenagers and they ask you, you're either going to have to lie to them or you're going to have to tell this graphic truth about what you did as a young person instead of being impure. Friends, I want you to know, that's why I love Tebow. He may not be the best quarterback in the land, but you know what? At the age of 28, he's still pure. All these women are trying to get dates with, you know, they're always talking about Tebow. Well, we want to get Tebow. Tebow don't even pay them no mind. You know why? Tebow has set his heart on being pure. Friends, that's what God's called us to. Each and every young person, a life of purity. And pornography ruins that. You know, one of the things that we struggle with in our country is racism. You know, part of our problem, as we think about it, is racism because of our culture and the way we have. But this is part of the problem. This racism, and we participate in... Now, hear me out on this, God. I don't want you to get mad at me, okay? I'm just telling you from my heart. I got no place for the Ku Klux Klan in my life. I got no place for the Black Panthers. Because both of those are the same race of grapes. They're on other streams. Friends, God has called us out of that. We're not to talk like that. Because see, what happens is when we talk like that, what we do is we discredit the gospel. And we're putting stumbling blocks in front of people when they hear us talk like that. Whether it's all kids or it's all friends, it's not funny to God. God has called us out to purity and to holiness. And the way we speak should reflect the heart of God. And the heart of God is for people. And friends, let me tell you something. You can't legislate racism away. You can't take down the flag and everything's going to be all right. Friends, it's the gospel. It's God who changes the heart of men and women, boys and girls. It's the gospel that's going to change America and change this racism. But the problem is we got so many people claim to be Christians, but they're not. Why? Because they're living in these lies of homosexuality and fornication and racism. I'm going to stop there. Let me ask you something this morning. Where are you at with God? Paul says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Are you working with God? Are you working with God as His ambassador to this community, to this state, to this nation, to this world? Are we working as ambassador at Clemson University and South Carolina University, Wren High, Pottersville High, Easley High? Are we working as ambassadors at all jobs? Are we there for our own selfish reasons? God is calling us out. He's calling us out as ambassadors to be holy, to be separate, to live for His glory, to strive for His holiness. And this is His promise to us. I will be your Father. Oh, how we need a Father. We need a Father to the children of America. We need a Father to the people of God. He says, come out, and I'll be your Father. Let's pray. Father,